I remember one time, actually it was two times in our congregation, that something happened among the church that was very, very distressful. And the saints all came together on a Wednesday night, and we were all scattered all over the chapel, and I did then what I'm doing now, asking for everyone to sit together. When we're few, it just doesn't look quite so few when we're sitting together. Two, I feel like that the Lord wants to encourage us and comfort us, and having that close contact with one another can be an encouragement. So I thank you for doing as I wished. You know, the little group that is here this morning is not much different than our own little congregation. My husband's the only man in here. And there's times, well, he's a young man, and we're glad for him. But there's been a lot of times that there's just been maybe two men in our congregation, and the rest is women. So I would that the congregation, the chapel here today, had all the pews filled. I only have one little message, and I guess this is it. I desire your prayers, though, because I want the Lord to bless His Word. And I believe the Lord can bless His Word if there's two or three. I've had, down through the years, had a real battle in a small congregation, having come, born and raised here at Guthrie, and Guthrie was always a large congregation, so I was accustomed to that in growing up. And after we married and moved to Oklahoma City, and we've been a part of that congregation almost 39 years, well, just about. We didn't quite start going there as soon as we married, but soon after. And we'll be married 39 years Saturday. But our congregation there in the city at one time was a good-sized congregation. And maybe there's other congregations that can say that also, that there was a time it was more than what it is today. But Satan has certainly played his tricks and performed his duties and brought in hurts and division and scattered the flock. And so we're down to just a few. And as I said, it was a real battle to me. I would just really struggle Wednesday night and Sunday night especially. And the Lord brought me to a place of real victory in that. The few doesn't bother me anymore. And I think we all better get used to the few, because that's what the Word says. It's going to only be a few. I desire your prayers that the Lord will bless His Word, and I'm looking at Evadna and some of the others, and the message is sort of a mixture of other thoughts that the Lord has given us there at home and there at Neosho and in Alabama, and yet I believe that they can have grace to listen to it again, maybe those of you that are here. I believe it's a message that is for the church. And we've been hearing some messages here to the church. I want to confess to you that I love the Church of God, that I love being a saint of God, and I profess to you that I am a child of God. I thank the Lord for the Church of God. Thank the Lord for what it stands for. And as we've said there at home and different places, it's not this little group right here, enclosed in these four walls. This is a much, much grander picture than what you and I may be focusing on today. We have knowledge of true saints, and thank the Lord that we do. We have fellowship with a people in the earth, and yet there is a people in the earth that is God's people. and is he will claim them. He will claim them for his own when he returns. And you and I may not know about them, but we can trust him to not make a mistake when he returns. He will claim everyone that is his. So our focus is not necessarily on this four and me and mine and no more. We are looking upon the whole world. I've been reading some books, been really inspired by them, as a matter of fact. Some books that came from an author out of China back in the 40s and maybe 50s, 30s. I'm not sure the dates on those, but I'm telling you that if that kind of preaching was going on in China, I know the seeds were sown, and I know there are saints. We don't know them. They don't know us. Maybe they're thinking that America is so vile and wicked. They hear of probably our wickedness, and they're wondering, are there really any people of God left there? Well, I believe there's some saints in China. And then I've been reading another little book of late, and so inspired about prayer. I want to tell you, I want to encourage us all today. Let's pray, pray, and pray. Let's not give up praying, because the scripture says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And let's be encouraged to pray more. But in answer to prayer, this little book was telling of some of the work in India, some of the work in Korea, and I was just really amazed. We may refer to that a little bit later on. But in reference to the Church of God and what the Bible, how it refers to or depicts the Church of God, we find that it is recognized as a human body, in the form of a human body. And I'm going to ask some of you to help me read, and maybe that will keep you awake. Let's turn to Romans 12 and 5. And I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians first, but someone have Romans 12 and 5 available. But I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians 12. And I just want to lay a little foundation here. If you don't mind, let's have some time together. I know that we get sleepy in the afternoon, but let's try to stir ourselves. And if you need to stand up and walk around, that's not going to affect me at all. But try to stay awake this afternoon. In the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and I want to read verse 12, and then I'm going to skip down to 20 through 25. And it says, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." And then skipping down to verse 20, it says, "But now are they many members, yet but one body." This is the Church of God. Across the face of the earth, it is one body. We may not know them. We may not know who the foot is, who the head and the eye and the ear and all of these kind of things. But the scripture goes on and it says, "And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more these members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And the members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together and have given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh." Now I want to especially note verse 25. It says, because there is a colon at the end of the previous verse, it means it's a continuing thought. So it says, "Because of this, that there should be no division or schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another." Here is a picture of the Church of God. Now that one that has Romans 12 and 5, you may read that for us. We being many, we are all together in this upon the face of the earth. Doesn't that encourage you today? to know that, you know, the enemy would like to isolate us. He would like to put in our minds a spirit of isolation, of feeling isolated. Like, well, who in the Bible was that way? Was it Elijah or Elisha? Well, we'll come to that too. He felt alone, didn't he? And yet God said, there's many more than you. And there's many more than us upon the face of the earth. And this is the church of God. It is one body. And we may not know every one, but that is the way that the Lord has presented it in his word, as a human body. The next way he presents it is as a building. Now, I sure hope I don't dwell too much on this foundation, because my heart really is more concerned about the latter part of the message. Ephesians 2 and 21. Let's turn and read that. Ephesians 2, 21 says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Another picture of the church of God. I appreciated the message last night. I appreciated the message Brother Ivan preached on the inspiration and the fire and the vision of the church of God. And if you and I are unable to have a vision of even these basic principles that show us the church of God, it will affect us when the storms come and when the schisms come and when those are that are dissatisfied begin to whisper about. If you and I can't have a vision of the body of Christ and of this building that is fitly joined together, and if you and I allow those discouraging thoughts to enter in, then we will begin to slip back also, and we will begin to entertain what is not the church of God. Now, another thing that the scripture denotes as an example of the church of God is a remnant. And to me, if ever there was a time that we feel like we are a remnant, I would say it is now. I certainly don't want to cast any reflections, but in opposing Satan himself, I simply cannot stand for Satan to come against the church of God without standing up against it. And I don't want to ever do it carnally by any means. But the enemy would like for us to come under something that makes us feel like you shouldn't be calling yourself a remnant. That is a mindset, and you will have a reaction that is not exactly right if you get under a mindset of being a remnant. God said in his word, and there's so many scriptures on it, it would be impossible to try to bring it all out and establish that thought. But listen, the church of God is not of that whole that is calling itself Christendom today. It is not a part of the church world, so called. It is a separate, it has separated itself. There was a call that said, come out of her, my people. There was a time that maybe it was anointed of Christ, anointed of his Spirit. And yet, as the enemy brought in evil and wrong and set it up in high places, then he said, come out and be ye separate. And that's what a remnant is. It's a piece of a whole. And here, I want to read a scripture in Zechariah, though, to establish this thought. I have one in Romans, the 11th chapter also, but we may read that one later. I don't know. I've got these scriptures all down here. But it says here in Zechariah, it says in the 8th verse, and it came to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire. What do you think that is? That's the church of God. This is the remnant. This is a part. There was one time a whole. Any of you that have ever studied fractions, you know that 3/3 = 1. And there's three parts that's being talked about right here. And two of those parts, it said, was cut off. Why? Because they had evil and sin in their life. They rejected God. They took their own way. And you and I, if we are a part of the church of God, then we are of this one third part. This third part, it says, he will bring us through the fire and will refine them as silver and will try them as gold. And I'm skipping through part of this verse. And it says, I will call them and I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. All right. Zechariah, the 13th chapter, verse 8 and 9. That is the picture that I see of the remnant that the Lord is going to bring, the church of God, though it be small. We have other scriptures that tell us, many are called, but few are chosen. And also in Isaiah 16 and 14, there's a part of that verse, and I've written it down here, and it says, and the remnant shall be very small and feeble. You know, if we were to read that in front of somebody, they'd say, yes, you've really got the remnant mindset. Well, you see, that word feeble doesn't mean that we're weak. It means that we're few. That is what that word means. It's not a word that we are all so feeble we can't do any work. We still can't work for the Lord. God forbid that we should ever get in that mindset. The remnant is still commanded of the Lord to carry on, just as though we're going to save the whole world. I've got a vision of that in this meeting. Thank the Lord. Okay, and also there's one in Revelations, and we're not going to turn over there and read it, but in Revelations it speaks about that the dragon was wroth with the remnant and with the... It said the dragon was wroth with the remnant which kept the commandments of God. Now we know that also who the dragon is. It's those spirits out there that are fighting against the church of God today, trying to destroy it. Well, in Isaiah 33 is another picture of the church of God. Pray for us that we can put these thoughts together. We want you to leave here today and feel like it has been profitable. In the 33rd chapter of Isaiah, verse 20, anytime you see the word Zion, in the word of the Lord, that is the same as saying church of God. The Lord wanted us to be called Zion. And it said, look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation. Jerusalem also being another word that we could insert there, the church of God. A tabernacle, that's the church of God. It's all through the word of God from beginning to end. You cannot separate the church of God from any part of this word. But it says a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed. Neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. But the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars. If ever there was a time that you and I needed to see the church of God as this great ship of Zion, that it doesn't have any oars, it's not run by man. That's what that means. Young people, what this means simply is that we're not going to have any big leaders. We're not going to have the big I's and the little U's and everybody has to follow. I have found that the Lord is bringing the church of God down to a place. A lot of those that we have looked to as our spiritual leaders, the older ones that have gone on, we all leaned on them. We might as well admit it. We leaned upon them. I could name them out. I leaned on them too. And yet the Lord has removed every one of them. And I'll tell you, I know that the Lord spoke it to me, and I see it coming to pass. He said, I can take the church to the judgment with the nobodies if they will let me. You and I are going to have to let the Lord take us to the end of this thing with the few ministers that he has left. Maybe the young ones that are not real experienced. Maybe those that has not been through all that the older ones has been through. And yet the power of God can rest upon any honest soul and any one chosen vessel. God can rest upon that. So this is another picture of the church of God. It's a galley that doesn't have any oars. And it says, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our King, and He will save us. The tacklings are loosed. They could not well strengthen their mast. Listen, we need a vision today of what the Church of God is. And then when the enemy tries to get in, come in and try to change this thing around, it's time for you and me to change. Listen, there's change being spoken of all around us. Again, I'm not trying to be opposite, I feel like the Lord wants us to expose the enemy and what he's trying to do. And the Church of God, I believe if we need to be corrected, I've been reading over there in the 12th chapter, I believe, of Romans or Hebrews 1. It speaks about correcting us. And he corrects us as children. If the Church of God as a body needs to be corrected, that's one thing. But to change from the basic principles and the basic standards, God's not calling any of his people to change in that way. He may correct us, but he will not call for us to change. He will call for us to continue in those things once delivered to the saints. Thank the Lord. Well, that was one of the representatives showing us the Church of God is a ship. Another one is a woman. She is shown as a woman. And Romans 12 and 1 is a scripture there also on that one. She is shown as the sun-clothed woman in Revelations. I'm not sure what Romans 12 and 1, maybe someone could get that for us. Well, let's go on. We know that she is, the Church of God is represented as a woman. She's spoken of as that sun-clothed woman in Revelations. And then there is a scripture in Revelations that I want to give to you this morning, this afternoon rather. She is counted as the bride of Christ. And that is what we want to talk about then today. I am very impressed that this is a message to the church to encourage us, not to discourage us or to make us sit back on our lees. The scripture speaks about those that sitting on their lees doing nothing. We're still called to be very active. But as I have, the Spirit of the Lord has dealt with my heart to keep me steady, that we live for him and act for him and work for him in the age that we are. That you and I cannot go back to the 1880s. We cannot go back to the time when the Spirit of the Lord was being poured out upon the face of the earth. And as we were speaking of the things that happened in China and India, Korea, you and I can look at those things and become discouraged because it's not happening today. And then we begin to question, and then we begin to say, it's time for change. See, you don't have the hundreds or the thousands coming to the church. You're not having the what appears to be prosperity or those kind of things. If we look at that, we will become discouraged. But if you will turn with me now to Revelations, the 19th chapter, and in reality, this is a continuation of Brother Ed's message last night. And I'm not going to take the time to read it, but in the first part, the first verses 1 through maybe 6, you will find that it's a continuation of chapter 4 of Revelations. It speaks about the 24 elders, and it speaks about it, what it says is it, this is about the marriage of the Lamb, but it is all part of the Church of God. But we find here in verse 7, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come and his wife." Verse 8 says, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." Oh, I want to tell you, my mind has just been opened up to so much about the Church of God and where we are as in the timeline, you might say, in the relationship of the end of this world and time itself. And yet, I want to be active, and I want to be pursuing the things that God wants us to be doing in the earth, and I believe we're called to it. But I want to tell you a little of how Jesus used a lot of the teachings of this marriage of the Lamb in his examples to us and his parables. And I read this little book about the customs of the weddings of Jesus' time, and I want to tell it to you. That's why I said some of these have already heard it, but I believe that it has something in it to encourage us and help us. In Jesus' time, it was a custom for a young man to not court his chosen wife. That was not a part of their culture at all, such as our culture is. He might choose a young woman or a young girl and look upon her and desire her, but what he did in order to claim her was to go and present himself to her and her father, and he would have a contract to present there, and he would pay a high price for her. And when she agreed to accept his contract and his offer, she and her bridegroom would toast or drink a glass of wine together to seal that contract. And after he would do this and she would accept, he would say, "I go to prepare a place for you." And he would leave and go to his father. And he would begin to build a small mansion for her on his own father's property. Or if he wasn't able to do that, he would build just a honeymoon chamber. And it said that in the customs, it wasn't that young man's decision or right to decide when his chamber was ready. Because he was affected by his emotions and his desires to hurry up and get through here and go get my bride, see. But it was his father's decision. So his father would come in and inspect his work every once in a while. And pretty soon he would say, "Well, it's finished. You can go and get your bride." Well, that was a very special day to that groom. It also said that if anyone was walking by and they could tell what was going on, if there was this building going on and they knew that there was a young man preparing for his bride, they might say to him, "When is the great day?" And he'd say, "I do not know, but my father knows." Do you see a relationship here and how Jesus even said these things to us in his word? That was all part of the customs of his time. Well, back at the bride's house, after she has accepted this contract, she is a lady in waiting. And she puts on a veil every time she goes outside of her house. She never appears in public anymore with her normal attire. It is something that speaks to everyone, "I am chosen, I am spoken for." And she becomes consecrated. That was another term that was given in the bride. She was consecrated. It showed that she would be consecrated. Well, she's in a time of preparation. And you know, in thinking about this, and they said ordinarily it was at least 1 year, and that she had to wait for her bridegroom to come. It was a long time. I've thought about the Church of God down through the ages of time since Christ. It has passed through many phases. We've looked over there and read those scriptures that told us that there would be a dark and a cloudy day, and it wouldn't be night and it wouldn't be day. And we find scripture that tells us about the church going into the wilderness. You find the prophecies of all of these kind of things. You find the place where it says, and then it became evening time, and the light shall be at the evening time. And you find that in all of the preparation of the bride was also the preparation of what we see down through the ages of time of the Church of God, the phases that it has gone through, the times, the ages when it was in darkness, the ages when it came to the evening light. And you and I know that we are in the last days. We know we are past the evening time. We do not know what time it is, but in the parable which Jesus spoke of, of the five wise and the five foolish, it said he came at midnight. At midnight there was a cry. Well, you see, I believe that the church of God is in that stage. We are the waiting woman, waiting for the bridegroom to come. We are waiting for him to return. And it is the late hour. It is not down at noontime. It is not in the mid-afternoon. At the mid-afternoon in the early evening light, when all of this began to come out with D.S. Warner, and it seemed as though that the Spirit of the Lord was pouring itself out upon the whole face of the earth. I want to tell you, in Korea, it said that the people there began to get under a spirit of prayer, and they prayed so earnestly and fervently for the lost and for the heathen. And in one day, 1,100 people got saved. And it just broke the power of that spirit, you see. And we're not seeing those things, but don't be discouraged. The Lord is going to show us what time we're living in so that we don't faint. You and I would faint if we began to compare ourselves among ourselves and began to look back at those things and say, surely we don't have it because it's not happening that way. It said there in Korea that after these 1,100 got saved, it was all in one day. And they too caught hold of this real spirit of prayer for the lost. And they said, let's all come at 4:30 in the morning every day and pray for the lost. I tell you, I was taken aback by that. And the very first morning, 400 people came before 4:30 to start praying for the lost. And as that thing grew, it grew into the thousands, and it was just abounding. But listen, that was of a different age. The Spirit of the Lord was going out. There was a time that the Church of God would have had a church in every major city across the United States. It was going that way, but the enemy came in with a schism and a division, and the enemy stopped the progress, and the enemy caused us to be where we are today. Don't forget that. You might say, well, my, does God not have power? No, it is not that God does not have power or that Satan has more power. It's simply that he has blinded the people's eyes. He's the god of this world. Well, this woman, she was in her preparing time of waiting. Now, as soon as her bridegroom left, I'm sure she didn't just start looking for him the next day, because she knew that he had a major job to do to prepare something for her. And so, but she had a preparing time. She began to make her trousseau, her clothes that she would take with her. She began to get her a little lamp. She had to have a little lantern that was beside her bed so that whenever the bridegroom came, she had only a moment's notice to light it. She kept it filled with oil. After a while, she began to choose her bridesmaids. And for a time, they didn't sleep at her house, but as time went on and they began to really look forward and think that surely the bridegroom is going to be coming pretty soon, well, then those bridesmaids started sleeping at her house. This is the customs now. It said that as time went on and she knew it was surely drawing nigh to the time when her bridegroom would come, she started sleeping in her wedding dress every night. Because you see, in the customs of the Jewish people, they slipped in the night. It was their custom to slip in and like kidnap her and her bridesmaids and then take her to the wedding. Oh, listen, I tell you, I saw so many things in this when I read it. And then my eyes began to be opened. We are the lady in waiting. We are the church of God waiting for our bridegroom to come. And we need to be sleeping in our wedding clothes. We need to keep our lamp trimmed and bright. We need to have it right by our bed. Because the scripture also says that we know not the hour. We know not the day. And even what? Jesus doesn't know the day. The bridegroom doesn't know the day, but his Father does. And someday he's going to say, yes, all things are ready. You can go get your bridegroom then. Oh, won't that be a day? Oh, what a day that will be. Oh, I want to tell you, I want us all to be ready. We're just a few here, but we need to purpose in our heart that whatever the price is, I'm going to pay it. Ask God to search our lives, search our hearts, search our motives, search our thoughts, search our purposes, because there could be some hidden thing there. Scripture says that the heart is so wicked. Who can know it? You and I sometimes just overlook ourselves. And we go on and we disregard those checks and we disregard it when the Spirit of the Lord is there trying to say, you need to not do this, or you need to give this up, or you need to pray more, you need to watch. Listen, you and I need to be on our guard more than ever before in our life. Let's get on the wedding garment. Let's be ready at whatever hour it might be. Now, I want to give you some more scripture. Isaiah 54. We're going to see another little picture of this bride. Isaiah 54. It says, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. Oh, I want to tell you, over there where you read about the sun-clothed woman, the next verse after that in Revelations, it speaks about her in travail. She is in travail for bringing forth a child. There was a time that the church of God was in great travail, and they were bringing forth. But there is a time also that it will not be. That is a very frightening time. You know, a year ago now, there is a scripture that speaks about, and I couldn't read it to you right now, but the Lord laid it on my heart maybe it's a year and a half ago. There's a scripture that says that he would not be a reprover unto us, that he would hold his tongue. He would not be a reprover is a fearful thing. I actually believed that the church of God had come to a point that the Lord had withdrawn his reproof, that he wasn't sending forth the messages to warn the righteous or warn the wicked. It seemed as though we were going through a season of time that we were just getting sort of cake and sweet meats and pleasant meals. And I was so troubled about it. And some were coming to me and they were saying, we want to hear these things that we used to hear. And I said, I can't help it. I'd like to preach it, but the Spirit of the Lord has not given that to me. And I had a feeling that the Spirit of the Lord was doing the same thing with the rest of the ministers. And I got a hold of that scripture and I said, oh Lord, have we come to that time that you've withdrawn the reproof, that you're no longer going to extend a hand? I was so troubled about 2 years ago. The Lord one morning gave me a message there in the congregation to the lost, and I rarely have a message to the lost there, and just right in the congregation. Very few are there that considers themselves lost, but there was one that came that morning that I didn't know they were coming, and the Lord just blessed that message, and then there was another morning, the Lord gave me a message to the lost, and I got to church, and there was all just saints there when I, you know, by the time Sunday school started, And I left the auditorium. I went into another room. I got down before the Lord and I said, oh Lord, I must have missed it. There's nobody here that doesn't claim to be saved. And the Lord spoke to me and said, I have not made a mistake. And I said, amen, Lord. And I stayed there and I kept on my knees because I was thinking, the enemy wants us to think this. See, well, you'll just get up and preach this message and there's nobody here that needs it. And so I stayed on my knees until it was time for the service to begin. And And went back out, and here was somebody that hadn't even come in a long time. The Lord was sending the appeal and the invitation. Oh, it encouraged my heart that He hadn't withdrawn His Spirit, that He was still sending an appeal. They didn't turn, but God was being faithful. And then this other situation where the Lord gave the message. The Lord, this one person, seems like he comes to the congregation just sporadically. I never know when he's going to come, but I found that there was a number of times the Lord was giving an invitation when he would be there. And now for the last year, when he's there, it is not an invitation. I am so troubled about that. But we cannot preach what we might think we ought to preach. We have to preach what the Spirit of the Lord gives. And listen, the Spirit of the Lord can lift itself. It can come to a time that it is not a reprover. It can come to a time that it will withhold any appeal or invitation. And I was so afraid that maybe the Lord had come to that time with the Church of God. And then with the a year ago at the Guthrie meeting, it seemed like that the ministers got together and we were so burdened here. And each one began to speak out of what their deep concern was. And it was a common concern. And it was a common burden. Even though the tale went out that we all gathered together and decided what we were going to preach for the camp meeting season. That was a lie from the pits of hell. That was not what the purpose was of that little minister's meeting. But it was an opening up. And the Spirit of the Lord was burdening the ministers. It's time to cry out. It's time to warn. This may be the last call. That's how I feel, saints. I am burdened about this. If people don't appeal to the last call, that's the last. Oh, I want to tell you, we're in perilous times. If ever you and I needed to be praying for the lost, it is now, because it could be the season of the last call. And this scripture right here tells us that you and I, the Church of God, we are to sing even though we are barren, even though there are no new births, even though we cannot get anyone to be saved. We're to still sing. Sing, O barren, thou that bearest not. Listen to the next part of it. It says, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife. What do you think that means? Listen, the desolate are the sectism. Aren't they growing and abounding? I want to tell you, it's almost discouraging sometimes to drive into our cities and see the huge buildings and to see the times of their services. They have so many, they can't do it in one time. So they have it in maybe three times in a Sunday morning. And then we think of our little few that is in the congregation. Don't you know that the devil could discourage the Church of God by such events? And yet the scripture says, more is the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife. Now don't be discouraged now, because this is prophecy. This is of the end of time. And if you and I get it in our minds, we're not doing anything. We don't have outreach. Listen, I want to tell you something. The Church of God has always had an outreach. We do not call it outreach. You young people, listen to me. There is a language of sectism. It doesn't belong in the Church of God. Outreach is not a good word for the Church of God. A burden for the lost is. Now remember that. Saints, don't get under this thing of outreach. Church of God, that is what the Church of God is. We've always reached our hands out. We've always carried a burden for the lost. Maybe it hasn't been to the degree that it ought to be. Maybe that's where the correction needs to be. But I want to tell you, saints, let's not get under sectism. Let's not get under that where we're not doing it just like they are. Listen, if the Lord doesn't build the house, they labor in vain. Listen, we've got to be following the Spirit of the Lord. We can't make up our messages. I've been thinking. I told this before. But when I was teaching, I came there to the church for volumes, and it cost several hundred dollars. Volumes of messages. They had it all fixed out in an outline. Cute little stories, appropriate little stories that would go along, be very fitting. You had it all laid out there. You could just pick up the book and, well, I think this one might do for today. And in that advertisement, they sent one message that you could use. You know, the enemy was right there. He was tempting me. Oh, how easy. You wouldn't have to fast and pray. You wouldn't have to stay on your knees. You wouldn't have to be burdened. You wouldn't have to lean on the Lord. Well, I want to tell you something. It's gone farther than that. You know, the Lord has blessed, I know He's blessed other ministers, but maybe the Lord will give me a message. I'll tell you how the Lord does it. A lot of times, it seems like on Sunday night, when the fewest are there, the message is the most blessed. It's amazing to me. And you know how the Lord gives it? Maybe 30 minutes before I go to service. He'll begin to just drop some thoughts, give a few scripture. I won't have time. There's no time to sit down and say, well, it needs to go in this order or it. Listen, I lean on the Lord. It's the Holy Ghost. We need the Holy Ghost giving the messages in the church of God. And the Lord would just anoint that message and bless it, and I would come away. I knew it wasn't me. I knew it was God. I had to acknowledge God in that thing. I couldn't share in the glory because I knew I couldn't. I didn't have time. That's how the Lord is working. Well, I said there was another way. You know, you get away from those kind of things and you begin to say, oh, Lord, thank you for blessing that message. And then maybe you go visit another congregation or something and you get to thinking, well, maybe I could get one of those messages that the Lord blessed back home. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. And I'm not saying the Lord doesn't do that. He's doing it now. And He will do it again as His choice. But I can't pick up my little notes and start turning back and forth and say, well, this looks like a good one. Oh, listen, the church of God is not that way. It is absolutely led by the Holy Ghost. The messages are given by the Holy Ghost. We don't do it by man's wisdom. We do it because God has said, okay, now that's the message I want you to preach again. I'll freshly anoint it again. I'll freshly inspire it again. But it can't be you and me picking it out. It'd be just like having the volume of messages be the same thing. Oh, God, help us. Verse 2 of that 54th chapter says, enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations, and spare not, and lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. What do you think that means? That means that you and I are still to make room for more, whether we see them come in or not. Don't we have plenty of empty seats here today? We'd love for them all to be filled, wouldn't we? The Lord is still saying, I want you to lengthen the cords. I want you to enlarge the place. That's faith. That's faith. It says, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Verse 4 says, fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed. Let's not be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the church of God. You know, I find people saying, and I confess that I have felt the same way at times, they're afraid to invite people into the services because of what might happen. You and I need to disregard that voice of the enemy. We need to start inviting. It's just like as I testified about talking to those three other people sitting at Sister Smoot's table. You know, the enemy tried to keep me quiet. And I said to myself, what have I got to lose? I've got everything to gain. That's what we have here too. What have we got to lose if we invite somebody and so what, somebody gets up and fails? They've had the chance. They've had the chance. We need to start pressing against those fears and those feelings and invite. Even if they turn us down, even if they say never, we may get some. It goes on and it says, verse 5, for the Maker, thy Maker is thy husband, and the Lord of hosts is his name. Verse 6 says, and the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken. This is the word of the Lord. It says, the Lord has called you like you're a woman that's forsaken. What does that mean? That means to me that the whole world is looking on the church of God and they're thinking us as a forsaken woman. Look at their numbers. Oh, they don't have anything. They're turning people away because they're preaching doctrine. Lord, help us. Lord, have mercy on us. That's not the reason people are being turned away. They don't have a love for the truth is the reason they're not accepting it. But it says that the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken, grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth. Are we grieved in spirit today? I believe we are. I believe the church of God is grieved. Grieved that it's not bigger. Not for the sake of numbers, but for the sake of souls on the way to heaven. Aren't we grieved for that? And it says, and the Lord hath... Verse 7. For a small moment have I forsaken thee. Listen, we're going to feel forsaken. This is part of the end. Did Jesus not feel forsaken just before his end? Are we any greater than Jesus was? He felt forsaken. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Could we possibly be saying those kind of things too? Lord, why do we feel so forsaken? Oh, I'll tell you, I just can't help but tell it again. Brother Danny Gillenbeck, when he was sick a few months ago, oh, I tell you, I'm so blessed by what happened to him. But he was very ill, couldn't get relief, couldn't get answers to prayer. Don't you know there's going to be times you're not going to have all your prayers answered? Don't you know there's going to be times that you're going to be called on to suffer it? We're still the church of God, even if we're suffering. Well, he was reaching a point that it seemed like it was more than he could bear. And he looked over to the left, it seemed like he said, and there was an angel and Jesus standing with his back turned toward him. And as he watched, he said that Jesus slowly turned and looked at him, and the message was conveyed to him, I may seem far away, but I really am near. And that's how the church of God needs to feel. He may seem far away, but he really is near. He's wanting to come and take us home. He's anxious. But the Father hasn't said that it's all ready. But he wants to come. And for a small moment, it says, I have forsaken thee. But with great mercies will I gather thee. I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Praise God. I want you to turn to Isaiah 17. Let me see what time it is. Isaiah 17 is another passage of Scripture that denotes the church of God. And I want to start reading at verse 4. And it says, in that day it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob shall be made thin. Did you hear what I said? In that day it shall come to pass. What is that day? When it says it in the scripture, it says that day. What is that? What is that day? It's the gospel day. It's our day. We are still in the gospel day. And that's what it means in the Old Testament when it says that day. It says that the glory of Jacob shall be made thin. The fatness of his flesh shall wax lean. Doesn't look like a very good picture, does it? It says, and it shall be as when the harvest man gathereth the corn and reapeth the ears with his arm. There was a time that the harvest was like that. Just gathered it full in the arms. Have you ever planted corn? Have you ever harvested corn out of a garden when it was the first picking, the second picking, and the third picking, and then the gleaning? Which is the hardest? It's the last picking. It's the hardest. But oh, when you're gathering in that corn and you've got this bushel basket, you're dragging along the row and you're just picking those ears as fast as you can and putting them in that basket and they're piling up and you're saying, bring me another basket. Well, there was a time it was like that. It's just like gathering them in. Says there will be a time like that, and it shall be as he that gathereth ears in the valley of Ramon. Verse 6 says, yet gleaning grapes shall be left in it, as the shaking of the olive tree, two or three berries in the top of the uppermost bough, four or five in the outmost fruitful branches thereof, saith the Lord God. He said it. What Brother Ed said last night about the message on the Church of God in Revelations, he said it was prophecy of that which was to come. The Old Testament, though it was a lot of it prophecy, not only of what was to come, but it also showed forth the children of Israel as they were taken into captivity. But yet it is a type and a shadow, and it shows us things that are of our day. Can you see now that we're in a gleaning time? Jesus said that the days would be shortened lest any flesh should be saved, and I trust that it never comes to the time when no flesh is saved, but it's almost there. Lauren Vance and I went to the chapel one day. And I went in and just sort of knelt down at the altar. And our altar is quite a bit different from this one. It doesn't have the little partition down through the middle, but it has one on both sides of the top. And I've told our congregation different times about the dried tears on the back side of that altar. And as I was knelt there, I began to think how few people I had prayed with at that altar in the last 5 years. And I wept. And since that time, I have grieved even more. It's hard, the two or three or the four or five, when the world looks like they're getting the hundreds and the thousands. But this is the Church of God. It's a picture of the Church of God, and we must not be discouraged. We must keep our faith. We must still pray and enlarge our tents just like we're expecting the thousands. That's where we will please the Lord. Keep on praying. Keep on witnessing. Keep on testifying. Keep on looking for those keep on reaching out. See, there's a term we can have. I will reach out, but I don't have an outreach program. You know, I said a little bit ago, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. And there was one, when I preached this message, that had some distress about it, feeling like maybe the church wasn't really doing all that it should be doing. And the Lord brought back to my mind how that He puts those things in our life to be a witness for Him. That I can't decide, as I drive down the highway and I see a broke down car, oh, I better stop and help this one. But I was driving home one day, and not far from our house was a van that was broken down. It was Mexicans, had a tiny baby, an older couple and a younger couple, and it was very hot. And the Lord said, help those people. It was such a blessing. I came away from that situation, and I just said, oh, I want to do this every day. God doesn't do it every day. He wants us to be made available for Him to do it every day, if that's the case. I also remember, and I've told this here too, that one Thanksgiving, and I know it was the Lord now, but I didn't at the time, I wanted to go and feed some hitchhikers. There where we live, close to the turnpike, you see a lot of hitchhikers. So I fixed 5 or 6 big plates of food and had the full works, everything, and Lauren Vance and our daughter went with me and went out. It was a bitterly cold day, and I went out looking for hitchhikers. Didn't find any. Lord, I wanted to feed some hitchhikers today. He stopped to get gas, and I looked across, and there on the service road was a hitchhiker. There's my hitchhiker. And we went over there. Oh, I want to tell you, the Lord blessed. I believe that young man was either praying for the Lord to send him some food, or he had a praying mother, one or the other. I believe it with all my heart. When we drove up and asked him if he was hungry, he never answered at first. I still remember his face. He looked to the north. He had a big parka on, big pack on his back. He looked up to the sky like this. Oh, maybe in his heart he was saying, oh, God, thank you. You heard my cry. I don't know. We gave him his food. Do you think I could have given him all 5 plates? But I was rather ignorant of the leadings of the Lord at that time. I've learned a little bit more since then. But what did I do? I went off hunting for some more hitchhikers. Never found any. But the Lord wants to bless us where He's leading. Oh, let's be ready. Let's be available. Let's present ourselves to the Lord and say, use me and help me to understand when you're showing me a work to do. Help me to understand the burden when you're calling for me to pray for somebody. Do you wake up in the night and you're sort of irritated because you can't go back to sleep? Maybe you fret a little bit. See, I know because I've been there. Let's wake up in the night and spend it praying for the lost. Pray for the ones that are going out into eternity that day. God can make a difference. I might not be able to. I may never find out if anyone turned to the Lord because I prayed that way in the night. But God knows. It doesn't matter for me. But God knows. He can do the work. But I'm, by the world's standards, I look like a forsaken woman. And I'm just gleaning grapes. 2 or 3 and 4 or 5. And I want to go ahead and read here if you don't mind. It says, in that day shall a man look to his Maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. Verse 8 says, he shall not look to the altars. What do you think that means? You and I, we can't look and judge a meeting by the number that went to our altars. We'd like to. I would like to. You know, when you miss a meeting, a service, and you're anxious to know about it, and you call somebody and you say, who preached? What was the message on? Somebody called me last night long distance and they said, has there been any altar work? Well, not much. We better not look to our altars. You know the reference on this, and it went on and it said, in the work of his hands, neither shall have respect to which his fingers have made. The reference on this denotes idol worship. And you and I can become idol worshipers right in our services. How? By looking to see how many responded. Those are things we can see visibly, and that's what an idol is. We can look to certain ministers. Oh, they can really sway the people. I hope they get up tonight. But then the one gets up that might be stumbling in their words. And this thought provokes me to another thought. The children of Israel, they're in Numbers, the 11th chapter. What happened there? They were unsatisfied or dissatisfied with the manna. God came and provided them with manna that would have carried them clear over into the promised land. Certainly, it was the same thing day in and day out. It wasn't a variety, but it would sustain them and give them life. And they were weeping and crying and longing for the leeks and the garlics of Egypt. They were dissatisfied. God was very wroth. He even sent a fire and destroyed a bunch of them because of it. And yet, the scripture says there in the 11th chapter that the people were standing in the gates or in the doors of their tents weeping and crying because they only had manna. That's the time you and I are living in. When the church becomes dissatisfied with what is being provided at the hand of God, He is providing whatever food you and I need to take us to the judgment. But if we begin to search and be wanting something else, I want meat, I want something else, what happened to them? God gave it to them, didn't He? He sent leanness to their soul because they were not satisfied with what God was providing. Let's be satisfied. Let's be contented with the things that God is providing for the church of God. He'll feed us. He'll keep us alive in famine. You know, probably they felt like they were in a famine because they had to pick it up every day and it tasted the same every day. But it would have kept them alive. What kind of a blessing would they have received if they had been thankful for it and continued in it and made it there? It would have been a rich blessing. Lord, help us. Well, it's getting late. I have so many other scriptures. I want to say one more thing. Someone said this to me, and I had already thought it. They said, I just feel like we're playing church. And you know what? I had already thought that. It seems like we're just playing church. We come 3 times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Generally, it's the same ones. We follow through all the motions. We sing, we pray, testify, preach, exhort, whatever it is. But you know what? I believe the Lord's pleased. I believe the Lord is pleased that we are continuing on. I believe that, well, I know He is. I'm not going to say I believe it. I know it. I know it because He put in His Word for you and me not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And He said, much more so as you see the day approaching. And as you and I see that the end is drawing nigh, and as our flesh becomes weary, how many times have you come to church so weary and wishing you could stay at home? I've done it many times. And yet, the Lord would refresh me. I'd feel better when I left than when I came. Go home and have a second wind and work till 1 or 2 in the morning. And before I went to church, I thought I couldn't even put one foot in front of another. Oh, the Lord is pleased. Let's not call it playing church. Let's call it faithfulness. Faithfully being in service. Faithfully holding up the ministers. Faithfully filling your place. Faithful to God. Don't give it up. Don't say on Sunday night, well, there's just so few there, I don't know that I need to be there. I'm seeing that happen. I am seeing that happen. One by one, some who used to be there without fail are now finding other things to interrupt that faithfulness. I'm seeing it happen. But will you be the one, or will I? Lord, help us. I'm not going to turn and read it for the sake of time. I can't believe that clock is, I don't know how long I've been up here, but I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry. There is a scripture in Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 6, and I won't turn and read it, but I'll probably miss something. Jeremiah 29, 4 through 6, maybe we'll just... This is another one of those things that says, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Here the children of Israel were going into captivity. Captivity was one of the hardest things the children of Israel ever had to go through. Some of them rebelled and said, I'm not going to go. And most of them lost their lives that chose not to go. But God ordained it to be so that they go through captivity, that they be taken down into a place that was not their native home. They had to live in another country, so to speak, or culture. And yet God said, I'm going to bless you if you'll do this. I'm going to take care of you. Someday I'm going to bring you back. But do you know what He said? He said, I want you to go down there and I want you to build houses. And I want you to plant your gardens and I want you to eat the fruit of them. And I want you to take wives and I want you to have sons and daughters. And you know what I see in that for us today? You and I can't be somebody that has said, well, the Lord is going to come one of these days, so we're just going to stop right here. We're going to go out on a hill and sit there and wait for Him. He says, I want you to go on with life to the end. Raise your children. Have your jobs and fill my place in the earth. Occupy till I come. That's what He's saying. That's the message to the church. Listen, we don't sit back and say, well, it's a gleaning time. No, that's not it. That information is only to encourage us to not be discouraged. But the message is, broaden the tent. Enlarge it. I want you to act like that it's going to be filled up. And that is a working people. That is a people that is seeking for the church of God to be enlarged. Lord, help us. Be encouraged. Oh, I had other scriptures, but I think we'll stop there. I desire your prayers because I want to be to the church of God what the Lord wants me to be. I want to fill my place. If each one of us, because it says, He places in the members, in the body, as pleaseth Him. And if every one of us is filling our place, the church of God is still the church of God. Thank the Lord. Pray for me.